Can you think of at least one adult who had a positive impact on your childhood, adolescence, or young adulthood? And teens, you can participate too, an adult that's influenced your childhood or adolescence to this point. Family members don't count. So think of somebody outside of your family. And biblical characters don't count. As much as I appreciate the spiritual enthusiasm, think of somebody else. Do you have a name yet? Just think about them. And in a moment, we're going to count to three, and I want you to shout that name. And I know every introvert in the room is like, do I have to? Yes, you do. Okay? Count to three. Shout the name. One, two, three. Thanks, Mike. You're too kind. I can think of a few positive influencers in my life, some adults that impacted me in my childhood, my adolescence, my young adulthood. They are Vivian, Steve, Eric, Phyllis, Bob, Ben, Betty, Kevin, Doug, Brock, Dan, Chad. I'm sure if you were to really think about it, you'd have more than just one name as well. In fact, if I were to ask you to come up with that list, I wouldn't ask you to shout it out because that'd be obnoxious. But if you were to think about that list, what would all those have in common? Like, are they all teachers? Are they all coaches? For me, they are all from our church or from a church background. I grew up in the church. I know that's not everybody's story, but I grew up in the church. I was surrounded by people who wanted to make a difference. Even if they weren't paid staff people to make a difference, they were people who wanted to make an impact, particularly on the next generation. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of these names were pastors. Some of them were youth leaders. But a lot of them were just your average Joe person who just wanted to make an impact. And for me, these people were there when I made my step of faith to begin following Jesus. They were there when I got my call to ministry. They were there when both my call and my faith were a little bit shaky, and they helped solidify it for me. The truth is, I would not be who I am today if it were not for these people. And that's true for many of you, for your influencers. You would not be who you are without the people who have gone before you, who have mentored you, who have been influencing your life. We are people who need people. And God wired us that way. Adam saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, or God saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he created Eve. And then God saw that people weren't really understanding what he was about, so he came down in the flesh. He sent Jesus to be actual flesh and blood before us to show us what he was about and what he wanted us to see, his love for us. But it didn't end at the resurrection. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he still commissioned his people, his body, the hands and feet of Christ, his disciples who were following him, to continue his mission. So all along, we've had people in Scripture and in our own lives to help us work out our faith. And this is especially true for young people. Young people really do need older people of the faith to come alongside them. In fact, it's been said that for a young person to have a relationship with a God who loves them, they first need to have a relationship with someone who loves God. However, according to multiple studies, 50% of high school seniors who are a part of the faith, who at some point or another joined a church, they will walk away from the faith after graduation. To make that a little bit more personal, half the students that you've seen today would walk away from the faith. I'm not saying that that's true of the students that are in here, so don't take offense. Or just looking at this sheet, half those students would walk away from the faith, according to that statistic. For the book Growing Young, a team of researchers spent 3 years studying churches that were defying that statistic. They, in fact, were growing young. They studied different sizes of churches, different denominations, and these churches were growing in the age group of 15 to 29 years old. So the people who are beginning to drift and the people who are far drifted most of the time, these churches were retaining those folks and were actually growing in that age bracket. And after 3 years of studying these hundreds of churches, they found 6 characteristics that were common throughout. Out of those 6 characteristics, the one that I want to focus on today is a warm community. They said instead of focusing on cool worship or programs, churches who want to grow young should aim towards warm peer and intergenerational relationships. And that seems counterintuitive to us, doesn't it? What these young hipsters really want is just cool hipster music and worship and programs. wrong. In fact, researchers said that warm is the new cool. Warmth is described by young people as an atmosphere that is welcoming, accepting, belonging, authentic, hospitable, and caring. It feels like family, they would say. How can our church become a church that is like that? A church that is so focused on facilitating intergenerational friendships that it creates a warm and inviting atmosphere for young people. I can tell you that the peer side of those warm relationships are being facilitated magnificently. Our group, our students, they're hearing, believing, experiencing, and living out God's word all within the context of peer-based connecting groups. And our group is growing because of that. But the reality is that doesn't define us as a growing young church, because youth group by itself won't cut it for many students. They need to be connected to a wider community of faith. And they need to be connected to that faith through a warm atmosphere where they feel welcome, where they feel like they belong. Again, they're getting that in youth group, but not all the time crossover into every other church activity. The Apostle Paul gets at this a bit in his letter to the Romans. The letter is, as a whole, explains God's plan for salvation and righteousness for all people. And in this passage in particular that we're going to look at, Paul is talking about how the church relates to one another as members in the body of Christ. And he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Paul is telling the church in Rome, look, everyone, and I mean everyone, should take a position of humility. You may feel like a better member, a more important member to the faith community, but don't forget, it's not about you, it's about God. Apparently, some members of the church in Rome felt better than others. They felt like they were more important to the mission of God because of the gifts and the graces and the talents and whatever that had been given to them. But Paul rebukes such an attitude, and he continues. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." It was about this time last year that my wife went to the hospital with pancreatitis. While she was pregnant with our daughter, Noelle, she developed gallstones, and we had hoped that 6 weeks after delivery, she'd be able to get that gallbladder taken care of, or at least go in and burst those stones or whatever. But the gallbladder had other plans, and it had begun to send a stone to the pancreas. And so we went to the hospital, and thankfully, with the excellent Memorial surgeons, they were able to remove the gallbladder, and the pancreatitis went away. But it was one of the scariest weeks of my life, and one of the most painful weeks for my wife. And this being 6 weeks after childbirth, mind you. And it's been, after that happened, after she had her gallbladder removed, I've wondered, why have a gallbladder at all? Why is it even there? I mean, if it's not life or death, why have it? A liver? You need that. A lung? Irreplaceable. But a gallbladder? Seems like a waste of God's creative energy. But my wonderings are quickly answered when my wife and I sit down to a fast food restaurant or a pizza joint. Because she can eat that fatty, greasy food like she used to, but there's a price to be paid for it now. She gets very uncomfortable and it just doesn't digest right, all because she doesn't have a gallbladder anymore. Now, I'm not a medical person by any means, but I do understand that you need the gallbladder to break down those things, to break down fatty substances, good and bad fats, and all that stuff. So, yeah, you can live without it, but you'll notice it when it's gone. What Paul is telling the Romans who are feeling superior to their brothers and sisters is that they are all important because they are all a part of the body of Christ. They may have different roles to play, and some may seem more important than others, but as a part of the body of Christ, they are all a part of one another. Each member belongs to all the others, Paul says. In other words, as members of the body of Christ, we need each other. Even if we feel like a gallbladder or a liver, we all still need each other. When Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, we have to keep in mind that he was writing to all people. It wasn't just a group of men and women that these letters were read to. No, all families were participating. Children, youth, all ages. So when he says that all members, everyone is a part of the body of Christ, he meant everyone, which is true for us today. So if that's true, that as members of the body of Christ, we need each other, that means that we need the smelly seventh grader. We need the distant and quiet ninth grader. We need the busy 12th grader. We need the jaded emerging adult. And they also need us. They need the driven to a fault 43-year-old. They need the ready to retire 7 years early 58-year-old. They need the salty and sweet 72-year-old. And they need the been there, done there, got the sweatshirt 95-year-old. Older generations need the vitality of the young to inspire their faith. In other words, to remind them of what it used to be like sometimes, of that childlike faith. And just as much as the young need wise elders to ground theirs. Let me read that again. Older generations need the vitality of the young to inspire their faith just as much as the young need wise elders to ground theirs. Faith, after all, is not just passed down, but we need each other. It's passed around. But where do we start? How do we become a church that has different generations working together and benefiting one another as the body of Christ? Well, take what Paul has said thus far. Understand that whether you're 11 or 91, new to the faith, or a 50-year veteran in the faith, we all must humble ourselves before God and one another. We must understand that our journey with Jesus was made possible by God first and foremost. And it's also to be a benefit to everyone else as a part of the body of Christ. Paul goes on to list some different functions that we may be gifted in, as the body of Christ, but I want to skip down to where Paul talks about how we are to function as one singular body of Christ despite our different functions and giftings. And he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Love must be sincere. Love must be real. Love must be authentic. Love must be wholehearted. Love must be heartfelt. One of the challenging things about young people is their ability to decipher real from fake. And it's challenging in the best way possible because I know I have to be a man of integrity and I have to be a man who's honest and who, if I want them to be seeking the Lord, I have to be doing it as well. If I want them to be in a group where they're sharing and where they're honest with one another, I need to find that as well. And I need to be honest with them about my struggles as well. That's why part of the training content for our adult leaders is challenging them to be real, that they need to be deepening their relationship with God through worship and through personal devotion, that they need to be a part of a small group where they can be honest with their peers as well. Why? Because teenagers will quickly sniff out something fake. They'll spot hypocrisy from a mile away. In the same way, if an adult engages in a conversation with a young person, you can bet that their phony radar is running. Because they're trying to figure out why you would be talking to them. They're wondering what the angle is that you're playing or what the agenda may be. But how do we engage with them and let them know that there is no agenda? Love. Sincere love. The love that Paul wrote about. Love that has no agenda. Love that just shows genuine interest in who they are as people equally made in the image of God as anyone else. Love that treats them like any other member of the body of Christ, even if they don't believe yet, even if they don't behave like they believe yet, even if they don't seem interested in a conversation at all. God's love recklessly and relentlessly pursued us without an agenda. In its purest form, the gospel is all about a God who did everything he could to have a relationship with you and with me. He invites you into that relationship with no strings attached. That love is real. It's as real and as sincere as it gets. So the greatest thing we can do in response to that kind of love is offer it to one another, young, old, Christian, or not. Paul said it best. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And then Paul goes on to say, practice hospitality. Did you know that there was a preteen in the Bible who was shown hospitality? Did you know that preteen that I have in mind is Jesus. So there's a story that you know well, some of you, where Jesus is separated from his parents at the temple. His parents are going back home, and he's still left back in Jerusalem. They used to travel in groups for safety, separated male and female sometimes, and the kids would bounce back and forth in these groups. It was the classic dad thought boy Jesus was with mom, and mom thought he was with dad. And when they figure out that they don't have him anymore, they panic. They go back to Jerusalem to find him. Fortunately, they find him. And the Gospel of Luke captures this moment and says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, the many times that I've read this story, I've assumed that Jesus was doing this for 72 hours straight. Unknowingly, I assumed that Jesus was just sitting on the temple steps with the teachers for 3 days and three nights straight. But this week, I asked myself, and I ask you all this morning, who gave this 12-year-old boy breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Because you know he wasn't go without eating. Who gave this preteen a safe place to sleep at night? Yeah, you can give a spiritual answer and say that God supernaturally provided food and gave him shelter in the temple, and that may be true. I'm not denying that. But I believe that if that were true, Luke probably would have talked about that. That seems like a pretty powerful thing to talk about. But since he doesn't describe that, we can assume that Jesus didn't just fast for 3 days. He didn't pull three all-nighters in a row, though that is possible for a preteen to do. But we can assume that someone or multiple people took Jesus in, gave him a place to sleep at night, and made sure that he was well-fed until his parents returned. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should find a teenager from this list and invite them to crash in your basement. But you can show hospitality to people right where they're at. How? Take Paul's words. Take a position of humility and understand that even young people have an important role to play in the body of Christ. Help them understand their value by showing them sincere love and honoring them above yourself. Take a genuine interest in them. In other words, notice them, value them. Intentionally pursue them and love them in the same way that God does, and see what happens. After all, Jesus said it himself, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." You may not feel like the people who literally showed hospitality to 12-year-old Jesus, but when you practice hospitality with young people, it's like you're doing it for God himself. Now, don't get a big head, teenagers. That's not where I'm going with this. Now, I know what you may be thinking. It would have been easy to be hospitable to Jesus, right? After all, he's God's own son. That means that at 12 years old, even, he didn't have an attitude. He wasn't awkward to talk to. He didn't have headphones in his ears 24/7. He wasn't constantly looking at the palm of his hand for a cell phone. Shoot, he probably didn't even smell bad. I get it. Some of you get anxious just thinking about talking to young people. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. For some of you, you're reminded of your own middle and high school years and how judgmental everyone was. You'd never admit it, but in a way you feel intimidated by young people today because it just sends you back to those middle and high school days that maybe weren't that great. Others of you feel like you're out of touch, so there's no way that these young people would want to know what you have to say. It would just be awkward for everybody involved, so why bother, right? Still, others of you simply don't want to. Young people just aren't your thing. If you could be locked in a room with a bunch of teenagers or a pack of wolves, you'll take your chances with the wolves, right? Sometimes it feels like the same thing, you think. But the thing is, you have no idea what it means to a young person when you at least try. When you at least offer a smile and say hello, it tells a young person that someone sees them and that they're noticed. When you smile, say hello, and you know their name and you call them by it, it tells them that they are known by somebody. When you take time to ask questions about their lives, their interests, their hobbies, it tells a young person that they are valued. You need to hear me say that the effort that you put toward whatever that is, or whatever effort you have been putting toward being hospitable towards young people, is worth it. It's making an impact in ways that you may not fully understand. But the more that you do that, and the more people that we have doing that as the body of Christ, the more young people will feel like they belong, which is good because for young people to develop a lifelong faith, they need older people with a lifelong faith to journey with them. This warmth, this sense of belonging is only going to be experienced by young people when we decide to be intentional. Assuming that somebody else is going to take care of it, or that it's not your job, or that we have a youth ministry so we're covered, that's not going to cut it. Everyone in this room is going to have to make an intentional effort in at least one of two ways for warmth to be a way that young people describe this church. And I am confident that when we reach that point, when young people say that this is a warm place, when they feel like they belong here, that this is like family, then we will see this church be growing young like never before. But before I describe the two ways that you can create a warm atmosphere for young people, let me first underline that in both cases, we must start with prayer. When you walked in this morning, you should have received a document that has our students' faces, all the students who are active in our youth ministry right now. For the past two youth Sundays, I have asked you to take this document home and pray for these kids on this list, or pray for the one or two students that stand out specifically, maybe because you already have a relationship with them, or maybe the Holy Spirit's just prompting you to pray for them. I'm going to send you with that home today, obviously, and I want you to pray. The commission is the same. Go and pray for these people this year. Put it in a place where you'll remember to pray. Pray. And if you've been doing that, I just want to say thank you. I can tell you story upon story about how those prayers are being effective. I've got two in particular that I'm going to share this morning. One being, there was a junior who joined our group at the invitation of another one of our students. She comes from an unchurched home and didn't have a relationship with Jesus, but through the love and acceptance of our group, time and time again, week in, week out, she entered a relationship with Jesus and is pursuing him. Another student who came to a Friday Night Lights, who struggled with drugs and smoking, tobacco, all that, the whole nine, she too felt love and acceptance, began attending on Wednesday nights, not just Friday Night Lights, and has been an active part of our group and has found freedom from those things that once held her down. So that's pretty awesome. So thank you for your prayers. That's because of you, and you're praying for our students. So I want you to continue to pray. But with prayer as our foundation, let me tell you two practical ways that we will become a church that is growing young. One, engage young people. Easy enough, right? Like I said before, a smile and a greeting go a long way. At a minimum, we should do that. Keep our eyes open and offer a smile and a kind welcome. But I challenge you to take it a step further. Your level of engagement is dependent on your level of comfort and their level of comfort. But when you're engaging them, don't fear the awkwardness that may be there. Be as real and genuine as you can be, and ask questions as easy as, what grade are you in? Or what school do you go to? Or a little bit deeper questions, which really are just more open-ended, like, what do you do outside of school? Or what are some of your extracurricular activities? You may get a ton of information, or you may get no information at all. It's not about how much information you get, but that you try to get it. Trying to engage with a student, going back and forth for just a few moments, again, reminds students that they are seen, that they are known, that they are valued. They may put up a front and pretend that they don't want to talk or they don't want to be here at all, but don't let that fool you. Try to engage and see where it leads and see those walls that they may be putting up come down. In fact, it may lead you to the second thing that we can do to help this church be a church that's growing young. Mentor young people. This may seem like quite a leap from casually engaging young people to investing in their lives, but hear me out. Let me first say that I'm not recruiting you for our youth ministry. Quite the opposite. We're doing well as far as volunteers go. I'd love to hear your interest. But what we need is for people that are a part of this church to come around our students and mentor them outside of youth group. In 2014, the Barna Research Group reported that 7 out of 10 millennials who dropped out of church did not have a close friendship with an older adult, and nearly 9 out of 10 never had a mentor at that church. What that tells me is that those who have a friendship with an older adult, or better yet, a mentoring relationship with an older adult, are far more likely to have a lifelong faith than those who don't have either of those things. Now, I want to address now the misconception of the word mentor, because by now there may be some of you who are already tuning me out. You think that that's not possibly going to be you. The word mentor comes with such weight and responsibility that we've assumed that it's just for people who are really dedicated to young people, youth pastors, youth leaders, teachers, administrators, and that's true, those are great candidates, but I think there's a need for the church as well. And I'm not expecting all of you to leave this room and find one of these students and take them out to coffee and lunch every week and have a deep, meaningful conversation that changes their lives forever. No. Mentorship does not have to look like that. It doesn't have to be once a week, nor does it have to be coffee or lunch or a deep conversation. Mentorship will first require you to take the first step and engage a young person. Perhaps through a conversation or two, you'll realize that they like to hang out with babies and kids. Maybe they're a babysitter on the side. And you like to work with babies and kids, perhaps. Or you know somebody who does, and you can pair them up, or you can bring them under your wing and serve and allow them to serve with you for a Sunday or two. Maybe they like to sing or play the same instrument as you. You can invite them to a practice if you're on the worship team or to play on the worship team. Again, if you're not on the worship team, you could pair them up with somebody who could take them under their wing. Maybe the student would be interested in opening a door and greeting people on a Sunday morning. As a member of a hospitality team, you could have them join you the weeks that you serve. Shared ministry is an amazing opportunity for mentorship. Even though young people have the stereotype that they're lazy and irresponsible, that may be true in some cases, still there's something in them that wants to do something significant, particularly when it comes to their faith in the church. In fact, it's been said that if you want students to do something significant, if you want students to feel significant, aka valuable, needed, etc., then give them something significant to do. And giving them something significant to do may be the one thing that corrects that laziness, that irresponsibility that may be present. Taking them under your wing as you serve where you're gifted to serve, and help and having them learn beside you where they're gifted to serve, that can go a long way. Perhaps through a conversation or two, a young person, it turns out you don't have a shared ministry, but maybe you have a shared interest or hobby. Maybe you both like sports or you like to play basketball, and you can meet them at 6 o'clock on Wednesdays before youth group to play basketball with them, or have a pickup game at Bentley Park. Maybe they're already there and you can just go join them. Maybe you both like the same type of music, and you can bring in a collection of your CDs from that type of music and share it with them and let them borrow it for a week. Maybe you both like to create things, and with the parents' permission, you can invite them over to knit or to sew, to create something. If you share an interest or a hobby with a young person, talk about that interest. Work with them on that hobby. Starting here with dual service or shared interest or hobbies is not a tall order. These are things that you are already doing, and hopefully they're things that you enjoy doing. It's just a matter of being intentional with it to invite a young person to come alongside you. In doing so, more conversations happen. Teaching moments arise. Trust is built, and little nuggets of wisdom and correction are able to be accepted. And this is kind of what discipleship looks like. It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be a sit-down across from the table from one another type of commitment, though it could look like that. This is just something intentional that doesn't require too much time or effort, but can be all the difference between a student establishing a lifelong faith or not. Because remember, for young people to develop a lifelong faith, they need older people with a lifelong faith to journey with them. So I invite you to take this sheet home, put it in a place that is significant to you, where it will remind you to pray. But maybe it'll also draw you to someone in particular where you could seek out and seek to engage them in conversation. And maybe through engaging in conversation with them, you have a shared interest, or you have a shared service opportunity or a shared hobby that you could partner with them in. At a bare minimum, we should pray, offer a smile, and acknowledge a young person's presence. That will make a world of difference, I'm telling you. If you're feeling adventurous or wanting to meet students right where they're at, come on down to the community center before youth group on Wednesdays. 6 to 6:30 is an open time slot, and then 8 to 8:15 is the time that we're there afterwards. You can also be sure to come to our all-church events like Trunk or Treat or our Christmas party. The students are there, and there's an opportunity again to engage with the students who you may not see every Sunday. Be willing to engage and see where it goes from there. When we take a position of humility and understand that even young people have an important role to play in the body of Christ, it opens up a world of possibilities for them. When we show young people sincere love and honor them above ourselves, it helps them understand that they are noticed, valued, and loved by us and their Heavenly Father. So as we head out today, remember, for young people to develop a lifelong faith, they need older people with a lifelong faith to journey with them. So when we intentionally pursue young people through prayer, engagement, and mentorship, it lets them know, hey, I'm here for you. You belong here. Let's grow together. If we can create an environment that communicates that to young people, not only will our young people stay committed to the church and to Jesus after graduation, even if it means they're in a whole different state, but I also believe that young people of all ages will be drawn here to Owosso First. Let's pray together, and Pastor Mark is going to come and close out our service. Lord, I thank you for just an awesome day to bring to our attention our students, to have them participate in our worship today, to get a chance to pray over them in their lives and their families, to get a chance to cast vision for what our young people need. I pray that you're already stirring hearts, you're already leading people towards students. I pray that you're already putting names on their hearts. And I just pray that in this next year, we'd see a world of difference in intergenerational relationships developing. However you lead us, God, we want to follow you. We just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.